Psalm 1, and the psalmist pens these words, whereby he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen. Just ending the end of the psalm, we know the Lord will bless the short reading of his precious word to each of our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. I would that you turn back to Psalm 1, please. We have entitled our message tonight, "The Ungodly." The ungodly. If I can just take the words there of verse 4, the start of it. The ungodly are not so. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence. Thank the Lord for each one that's gathered in to thy house to sing these old hymns of Zion tonight. Lord, our hearts rejoice to hear the volume of song. And Lord, we thank thee for each soul that is hiding in the rock of ages, even the Lord Jesus Christ. How Top Lady, even in the east-west country, could hide himself between those two plinths of rock. By the experience, pen these words. We thank the Lord for the rock. We thank thee for that solid foundation. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And yet, Lord, we're so conscious of those who are not resting on that rock, but they're in sinking sand. They have no anchor for the storm. God, I pray that thou would be pleased to reveal thyself even to such tonight. Bless us in this study. Bless us, Lord, in this little verse. I pray that thou would help us to rightly divide thy truth. Thou would fill me with thy spirit and power that I might preach the preaching that thou hast bidden. And that there might be signs following the preaching of thy word. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The opening two psalms to the entire book, they stand out because of their notable differences. While Psalm 1 begins with a blessing, it ends with a curse. Psalm 2 is exactly the opposite. It begins with a curse and ends with a blessing. But in the first psalm, there's an obvious division among the verses. For the opening verses speak of the saint of the Lord, while the closing verses, they speak of the sinner. And no better way to show what is best about something than by way of contrast. That's why when a young couple are set to be engaged, to be married, and they go in search of that ring, and they go into the jeweler sets out, oftentimes, a black cloth on the counter. Why does he do that? He does that because when he brings out the rings, the diamonds will sparkle in all their brilliance against such a backcloth. The artist is exactly the same. For the artist will indeed fade out the background on the painting, so as the leading figures in the foreground may stand out all the more distinctly. And men and women, we see this in this particular psalm. For in the foreground we're taken up with a godly man, and there is a serenity that seems to exude from the text. And that is all the more powerful, of course, when we look beyond the psalmist himself and when we see in these words Christ. For ultimately, Christ is that blessed man. Christ is the one who is separate from sinners and one who came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it. And he can be likened to that tree that bears forth fruit unto his eternal glory and who is flourishing. And those who are in union with Christ can become fruitful out of the abundance of his fullness. So those verses really ultimately speak of the Savior. It's a picture that is pleasing to the eye. But suddenly, there's a stark contrast with the words of my text in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. And what follows are verses not speaking about the saint of the Lord or their position or their prosperity and the many other things that you can glean from the opening three verses, but it's all about the ungodly. And essentially, dear people, there are only two categories in this world, and essentially there are only two categories in this church and under the sound of my voice tonight, for you are either numbered amongst the blessed or else you are numbered amongst the ungodly. But oh, what a difference there is between them. For while the believer had the sorrows of this world and the tribulation that the Savior spoke of, in this world ye shall have tribulation, yet they're not miserable. But they are the happiest people because they have the love of God. They have the covenant promises of God. We have his abundant pardon. We have his abiding presence. And so we could go on. But you see, the ungodly are not so. And the opening part of verse 4 simply is my text tonight, and I want us to take a closer look at the ungodly. You will note here with me, first of all, the definition. Well, our text uses a word to describe a certain people. I've used it already in my introduction. And the first thing that we must do is to ascertain who these people are. In doing so, we need to reveal what is the perception amongst many people. For when the word ungodly is used, then the thoughts that will flood into many a mind is the low and the brutal characters that pervade our society. Oh, preacher, the ungodly must be those who, without giving a thought, will take the life of another human being, and that in the most gruesome manner. That's the ungodly. The ungodly must be those who are given to crimes against children and against the innocents. The ungodly are surely those who appear in the papers caught doing the most heinous of crimes, enough to make the most decent person blush with shame that such things are going on within our community and within our province. That's the ungodly. And alongside such characters, the perception of many would be of the drunkard who pours a drink down their throat. Or of the harlots who has the flattering lips and whose house is the way to hell. For you see, that is the perception of many people. Preacher, those are the ungodly. But let me state that while it is true in that sense that all of the above that I have mentioned and many other vices and many other sins that I haven't mentioned, while they are the ungodly, yet understand that a man or a woman may be ungodly without involving themselves in any of those sins that I have described. For you see, when we consider the definition of the word that is used, then it can be summed up simply by an omission. An ungodly person is one who seeks to get through this world without God. That's it. It's not necessary for a man's life to be a shame and a disgrace for him to be ungodly. It's not needful that he be steeped in all sorts of sin and vice in order to be without God. All he has to do is to have this omission, is to be without God. And that omission is noted in various aspects of his life. He is one who omits God in his love. You could think of a man tonight, and he's a love for his wife, and he's a love for his children, and he ought to have. He maybe has a love for his business. He maybe has a love for his pursuits in life. But as far as God is concerned, there's not a shred of love. He's void of any love for God. But he's also ungodly in his thoughts. He's thoughts for his business. He's thoughts for his social life. He's thoughts for everyday life, but there's not a thought about the Lord. He can walk behind a funeral cortege and talk about everything under the sun apart from what he's facing. He can talk about the price of the cattle in the market, but he never mentions death. He never mentions eternity or God having to face the Lord. The things of work and of everyday life occupy his thoughts, that he does not want to concern himself with the thoughts of God or the thoughts of eternity. It could also be said that he's ungodly in his motives. He never does anything for the sake of the Lord. The apostle reminds us that there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverence within their heart. He may be all right as far as the world is concerned, but as yet he belongs to the ungodly. Indeed, that soul may be the most moral person. They may be the most upright in their standing in their community before others, but yet they are the most ungodly. You see, I want you to understand that a person may be honest in all their transactions. They may even be pure in their language and honorable in all their business dealings. His word may be his bond. And his actions may be fair and decent, and yet they're found in the very category of being amongst the ungodly, because it is not what one perceives someone to be that matters, but really it is the omission that is in the heart that really is the matter. That's what really counts. You see, when we're given to define what the ungodly are, then it comes down to a possession. It's not the possession of this world's goods, but it is the question, do they have God or not? There are those who are churchgoers, and it may even be said of them that they're active in their things of religion, but nevertheless they may be those who are devoid of any life of God in their soul. They're without God. You see, if you've never been regenerated by the power of God's Spirit and born again, whereby you have repented of your sin, that means turning away from it, and you have turned by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you are among the ungodly. And so please, when you read the word ungodly in the Old Testament, don't start and think, well, that's so-and-so down the road. That's so-and-so over in the other park. That's you if you're not saved. It is conceivable that you possess many a thing, but you do not possess God's salvation through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a wonderful example of it even in the New Testament. For you come to Acts chapter 8, you'll see an example of an ungodly man. His name is Simon. He had a certain amount of belief. We might say he was in the right company. He heard the apostles, and he was in their presence. He obviously had one who had a good appearance in the outward side, because it is stated that here's a man who was baptized. He went to one of the ordinances of the Lord, of the church. But you see, men and women, his actions reveal that the root of the matter wasn't in his heart. He desired to have the popularity of the crowd by being able to imitate the disciples with the laying of on of the hands. You look at the words now of verse 20 of this chapter. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Dare say there was many about that day and perceived that there's a good man, there's a godly man. But you see, he hadn't God in his life. His heart wasn't right. Men and women, young person, I want you to look within and before God, see if this word ungodly is a true definition of your own heart and of your own soul. For you see, my text is not about the immoral, and my text is not about the profane or the foul-mouthed blasphemer. But it's about those that whatever else they have, they do not possess God in their heart and in their life. And thereby, God terms them as the ungodly. Not only do you have the definition, but you'll see also the description here. You want to see how the ungodly are described, then we have only got to look at how the blessed man is described, and they are the exact opposite. Just take the words of our text and apply it to every sentence about the blessed man, and then you can say, the ungodly are not so. They are not blessed, but they're cursed. And that causes us to look at the very first word in the psalm. Oh, it's a word of great comfort to many people if they're blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Or you can exchange it for happy. The believer is blessed. The child of God is happy. But the ungodly are not so. The godly man is blessed in every way, even amidst the trials and afflictions of life, for he has that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He is one who has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But the ungodly are not so. The believer is blessed in his person. It doesn't matter about his outward appearance. It matters not about what state his apparel might be in. You think of the beggar who sat at the rich man's gate looking for the crumbs that fell from his table. Oh, he was blessed. Not on the outward appearance. He was a beggar that was carried there every day to that gate, to that place. But his soul was right with God. And you see, when death came, he went not to the place of the torments that the rich man went to, but he went into the abode of the blessed, into their company, to be alongside the father of the faithful Abraham. The believer has the blessing of God resting upon them. That blessing that maketh rich and it addeth no sorrow with it. The believer has the blessing of God upon their provisions and even upon them in times of trial. But the ungodly are not so. No blessing rests on them, nor their homes, nor their lives. They live a life that is devoid of divine blessing. They have plenty as far as this world is concerned. They may have the finest of everything. And you see, the Lord's grace is seen in that. For he gives rain upon the just as well as the unjust. But the ungodly do not recognize the good giver. The ungodly do not recognize that God is the one who provides their everything. But they may be blessed in those temporal provisions. They may have the best of everything, but they haven't got the robe of God's blessing upon them. They can appear to have laughter. They can appear to have a carefree spirit. But all the time, they dwell under the condemnation and they dwell under the curse of a holy God. The curse of God already hangs over them. You think of the words of Galatians chapter 3, and verse 10, it simply says this: for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It simply means, if I can paraphrase it, you break one of the commandments of the Lord, you have broken them all. And God's curse hangs over you. Cursed is the one that continueth not therein. Or you can think of John chapter 3, that great known chapter, and verse 18, verse 36, I beg your pardon. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You just think of that. Dear unconverted soul, you just go on your merry way. And never crosses your mind that you're dwelling under the wrath of a holy God. You're already under the condemnation of God. It is the mercy of God to your soul that the sword of God's justice hasn't already fallen on you. But the patience of God is so that you might seek His mercy. The believer is blessed even when he lies down to sleep, for the Lord gives His beloved sleep. But it is not so with the ungodly. Dear unconverted man or woman, can you dare? Can you dare fall asleep tonight with God's curse upon you? And you enter into that state which is often likened to death itself, and you do so with the thought that you fall asleep, not like the godly do, but you fall asleep under the condemnation of a holy God with whom one day you'll have to do. Can you dare put your head on the pillow? That thought running through your head? The ungodly are not blessed. You see, they're cursed. The ungodly, moreover, are not the planting of the Lord. You look at the words of verse 3, and it describes the believer as an evergreen tree. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The joys in the Lord are they which last. The ungodly seek for their joys in this old world. The pleasures of this world only last for a season. You know what happens to seasons? Seasons come and seasons go. But the joy of the Lord abides with the believer. And unlike the grass that is mown down, the believer is planted, which speaks of his permanence. Do you see his position? It's planted by the rivers of water. There is that unfailing source of life, and that leads to productivity. For he brings forth his fruit in his season. And as a child of God, as he abides in the Spirit of God, there will follow a fruit-bearing life and prosperity. For whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're not the planting of the Lord. They're not the trees of righteousness. If you want to see the sort of trees that the ungodly are, then you have it. If you go to the little book of Jude and verse 12. Let me read it to you. It says, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's the sort of tree they are. The ungodly have no root. And they only bring forth fruit that withers, which is good for no one. And while the godly man may feel the trying circumstances, and while the godly man or woman may feel the frosts of this world, yet they triumph, for their roots shall have the refreshing water of God's Spirit to revive and to sustain them. But the ungodly are not so. In adversity, they have nothing to lay hold upon. I wonder, which are you this evening? Are you grounded in Christ? Are your roots well down and planted, enjoying those everlasting springs of God and His Word? Or maybe you are as the ungodly with no root. And you're in danger of being plucked up at any moment and committed to the burning. You see, I read in Matthew chapter 3 in the words of verse 10, and the Savior said, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." There are many other comparisons that we could make. They're not blessed, they're cursed. They're not the planting of the Lord. But one last one will suffice for now. The ungodly are not forgiven. The believer is one who knows sin's forgiven. There's no charge laid against him anymore, for they've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. God has declared at the point of conversion that they are justified, just as if they'd never sinned. It's a judicial term. It's a term that you'll find in the court of law, and the judge of all the earth declares them as innocent, as just, all because of Christ. All their iniquities have been entirely blotted out of God's record book, whereby He has said, "Thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more." But the ungodly are not so. Did you ever think, unconverted loved one, tonight? Did you ever think that there's not a solitary sin? Now listen to me. There's not a solitary sin of your entire life that is forgiven. You ever think of that? Whatever number of years you've lived, and the sins that you have committed during those years are not pardoned, but they are an accumulated mass resting on your heart and on your soul. And but one sin deserves the punishment of everlasting torments. You are unforgiven this evening in the sight of a thrice holy God. That's the description of the ungodly. And the description of the sinner tonight in this church without God's salvation. That's how the Lord describes you. We've seen the definition. We've looked at the description. What about the destiny? We've seen so much about the ungodly because they stand, you see, to the very opposite to the believer and to the one who has the work of God done in their heart. But what of their destiny? Well, that's different as well. The destiny of the ungodly is one of separation. You look at my text tonight, then surely that is one truth that you cannot miss. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What's the chaff? The chaff is the husk that grows on the same stalk as the grain. It receives the rain and it receives the sun just as the grain does. The goodness of the Lord is poured out upon the ungodly as well as His own people. The husk is indeed that which surrounds the grain. But you see, when the harvester comes in, or in the days of the threshing, the chaff and the grain, they're separated forever. The farmer doesn't bring the chaff into the barn. In the eastern setting here, and you read of it in the Old Testament throughout the books, the threshing floors were often located on the top of a hill, and there was good reason for that. It was so that when the threshing took place and the grain was thrown up into the air, the wind would carry away the chaff, and the true grain, the true corn, would even be left just to fall and to be gathered into the barn. And oh, there's coming that day of all separations. Father, you'll be separated from that daughter whom you loved and that daughter whom you shielded in this life. And you shielded her and you sought to protect her from going to this place and going in that company because you loved her. For as you sit in this church tonight, you sit in your sin, you are the chaff, and she is the grain. You see, it's a wee picture that we find in Luke chapter 12 and the words of verse 53. For the Lord says, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. It's Mother's Day. And sometimes the children's able, they come to Mommy's house on Mother's Day. And they give you a lovely card, and they maybe do the dishes for you, and there's that love. Listen, Mother. If you're not saved tonight, you might be separated forever from that daughter. That daughter has showed so much love and kindness to you this day, and maybe every other day of the year. Because they know Christ, and you don't. They're the true grain, you're the chaff. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There's division, there's separation. Unless the sovereign grace of God meets you, then you will be eternally separated from those closest to your bosom. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be divided in death and to be divided in eternity from your wife? Young person, from your mother or from your father? For they are in Christ and you're yet in your sin. Can you bear the thought of them going to heaven and you going to hell? Oh, the destiny of the ungodly is one of separation. The destiny of the ungodly is also spoken of in terms of a sentence. Look at verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Chaff has no power against the wind when it blows upon it. There's no substance to chaff. It's just the rubbish. That's why the wind carries it away. And neither does the sinner have any might before an all-powerful and an all-holy God. There are those who may be taken up with their theories of this, that, and the other, and what they will say when they come to stand before God. I heard a little glimpse some weeks ago of that actor. I don't believe he believes in God anyway. But what he was going to say if he did stand before God, what a fool! What a fool. I want to tell you, you'll just be like that man that we read about in the wedding feast who hadn't on the wedding garment. And we read that when he stood before the king, he was speechless. You'll not be able to stand against the wrath of his anger. Can you picture that great day when all the nations of this world shall be gathered before the judge of all the earth and the mighty wind blows and you have nothing to cling on to? You never knew Christ as your Savior or as your rock. Instead, you're like the house that was built on the sand, for when the wind blew against it, it fell, and great, great was the fall of it. All the fine, articulated arguments of the so-called atheist and skeptic will be blown to smithereens. All excuses will be swept away. All the props of church attendance and upright life that you depended upon will be gone. Blown away. You'll not be able to say to the Lord on that great day, Lord, I went to the free church. There'll only be one thing that will stand that mighty tempest, and that will be the soul that came to rest during their time in this earth, came to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, and the finished work of Calvary's cross. For there He endured the storm of God's wrath on our behalf, on the behalf of all who will be saved. For it was at the cross that Christ stood into our place. And the wrath of God, it broke overhead and it fell on Him. And for that man or that woman or that young person who trusted in Christ by faith, what He did for them at the cross of Calvary, then come that great day, they will have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. They'll have one who will speak up for them. But the ungodly are not so. When all chaff will be blown into perdition, left standing will be the man or the woman or the young person who fled to that refuge to the Savior. But the ungodly are not so. You see, they will hear the sentence, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Where will the destiny of the chaff be? Where will they go to? I want to show you that their destiny is specified. We know it has not been able to stand at the judgment. And we know it will not be among the congregation of the righteous, for that's the way it is tonight. The ungodly are sitting amongst the congregation of the righteous. You might be that soul tonight, and next to you, just next to you, is a child of God. But on that great final day that is to come, it'll not be like this. But your destiny is specified. For if you come with me back to Matthew chapter 3, you will see what the Lord says in verse 12. And I underline, it's the Savior that gives the answer here. It's the Savior that specifies. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has said about the destiny of the ungodly, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. There's the child of God. But he will burn up the chaff. Oh, that's the word that we're looking at in Psalm 1, isn't it? In direct contrast to the corn and to the grain. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable. The Lord has plainly specified where the chaff will go to. And I have sought to tell you that the ungodly are not like the saved. I've sought to expound this little text to you tonight. And therefore, dear loved one, I wonder, will you not flee from the wrath that is to come, and will you not seek Christ while he may be found? Will you not run into the arms of the loving Savior? Lest tomorrow you be the chaff which the wind driveth away. Maybe you'll not even reach tomorrow. And it'll not be heaven for you, as we are and were contemplating all of last week. But will be a lost eternity in hell. You see, the way of the ungodly shall perish. What's it going to be? Will you come tonight? Will you turn to Christ and be saved? I trust you will. May Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Just let's bow in our heads in a word of prayer, please. I'm here afterwards. I'll gladly open the scriptures to you. Point you to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're troubled of soul tonight. You know whether you're the chaff or whether you're that tree of righteousness planted by the Lord. You know whether the work of grace has been done in your heart or not. You know whether there's been that change. Oh, dear loved one, without the Savior, come tonight. Make sure your destiny is not the unquenchable fire, but the unfathomable glories of heaven. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for its simplicity. The lovely picture there is of the believer in the opening verses, and yet the contrast it is drawn. For thy word says the ungodly are not so. Lord, in a congregation like this, we believe, Lord, there is the ungodly. We believe, Lord, this word could be placed upon some because they have this omission in their life. They seek to live life without thee. And I pray, Lord, that thou would write the word, even of the description of the ungodly, upon their souls tonight, and of that destiny to which they're heading to, if they go on rejecting thine offer of mercy. Lord, may they see themselves on that great day without an anchor, without anything to lay hold upon, without any advocate with the Father. And I pray tonight that thou would, by thy grace, bring them to an end of themselves. Remove every prop that they're leaning on. And, O God, give that deciding grace for them to close in with thy wonderful salvation. Speak when the preacher's voice is silent. Lord, I pray thou would save to the uttermost. Answer prayer. Part us in thy fear and thy favor. May the best yet to be tonight. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name.